Turn your Bible to John chapter 20, and I've done this sermon before, but I thought I'd do it again on this Easter night. In light of all the skepticism there is about Jesus Christ and the reality of His Lordship and His resurrection, I think it's good just to turn to the Bible. And many people discount the Bible as being historical and try to tear it down, but yet we have to realize that in the day when they lived, they were the same as us. If something wasn't true, they would have said it wasn't true. I don't think they would have died for what was not true. And I think it's been proven, even by secular authorities, that what we have is historical. I thought I'd review again as to why John the Apostle was the first Christian and what it was that he saw that caused him to believe that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. Pastor James Boyce, the late Pastor Boyce, has been a mentor to me, and I've learned so much from reading his writings. And he brings out a lot of insightful things in the life of Jesus, of which this was one. And he helped me a great deal to understand the passage in a way that I never saw before. Anytime you can read the same passage and you say, "I never saw that before." And God just continues to teach you new things every time you read the same passage. But one of the great historical evidences for the resurrection of Christ is the empty tomb. If the tomb were not empty, we would not be sitting here tonight celebrating it as a spiritual fact of life. The Scripture said when Peter and John got to the tomb in that first Easter morning, that the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus obviously was gone, but something was still there. And here's again, when you read something and say, "Well, I never noticed that before," the grave clothes were there. And the Bible suggests that there was something about the grave clothes that when John saw them, he believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. In fact, this is the first time that we read of any disciple believing. The others came later. Now, the time element here is something we need to look at. It gives us a lot of background to exactly what happened to Peter and John at the tomb. First of all, we know that Jesus lay in the tomb from Thursday afternoon until sometime Easter morning. At that point, early Easter morning, the women came to the tomb from Jerusalem. And what they wanted to do was to bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Well, when they got to the tomb, of course, they were astonished when they saw the stone had been rolled away. And you can imagine what was going through their minds. They may have been afraid to go too close. It would be like you going to your house when it's locked and the door is wide open. You may wonder, is there a burglar inside of my house? They may have wondered, is somebody in there pilfering the body of Jesus? Or had the body of Jesus been stolen? Had Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, taken it and buried it someplace else? Well, they decided that the disciples had to be told, so Mary Magdalene was the one that was sent to find the disciples. For not one of them imagined that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I say, okay, if it was made up, then why would they have been startled that He was raised and the tomb was empty? They were startled because they didn't believe it. Remember, even about Jesus' virgin birth, when the angel announced to Mary she would conceive, she was overwhelmed with the thought. It was not anything common in those days. The same thing here. They were startled. Well, after a while, it began to grow lighter. And the women decided that they were going to take a chance and peek inside the tomb. And then they saw the angels. And again, they were afraid. Listen to Matthew 28, 5 through 7. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Okay, Mary finds Peter and John, possibly in John's house, for John 19:27 said that John took Mary there on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. So when she gets there and tells them the news, Peter and John immediately start out for the tomb. They've got to see for themselves. So they start running. And they, of course, leave Mary far behind. Well, the Scripture says John got to the tomb first. And he stooped to look through this narrow opening. And the first thing he saw was the grave clothes. Then Peter arrived. And Peter probably pushes John aside, runs in the tomb. And when John saw the grave clothes, he saw them in a casual way from outside the tomb. The Greek uses a common word there for seeing. But when Peter arrived, he scrutinized the grave clothes. He looked at them carefully. The Greek word used here is theoreo for what Peter did. The Bible says that Peter came following him. He went in the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. That was the first moment of belief. For John is the one who became the first Christian. John studied what he had seen. It was not until later that Jesus appeared. Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene, who arrived back at the tomb after John and Peter went back to the city. Then he appeared to the women who were still on their way to the city. Then he appeared to Peter alone. Then he appeared to the Emmaus disciples. And finally, he appeared to all of the disciples, and they were gathered together in the upper room. Now, when they saw him, they all believed. But John believed first. And John believed before he saw Jesus. So what was it that made John see and believe? Well, James Boyce said it's helpful to know something about the modes of Jewish burial. He said every society has its distinct modes of burial. And that was true of ancient cultures, just as it is today. For example, in Egypt, bodies were embalmed. In Rome and Greece, bodies were cremated. But in Palestine, they were not embalmed, nor were they cremated. They were wrapped in linen bands, and they were enclosed with dry spices. They were placed face up without a coffin. And they were placed in tombs that were cut from the rock in the Judean or Galilean hills. In fact, many of the tombs still exist today. He then quotes a man named Henry Latham, who wrote a book called The Risen Master. And Latham says this. He went to the Middle East some years ago, and he noticed the burial methods of Middle Eastern people. He noticed the bodies were wrapped in linen cloths in such a way as to leave the face and the neck and the upper part of the shoulders bare. The upper part of the head was covered by a cloth that was twirled about it like a turban. So he said that since burial styles changed slowly, especially in the East, this mode of burial was probably practiced in the day of Jesus. And he argued that it was all the more probable, since the practice meshes nicely with what we are told about the grave clothes in John chapter 20. Well, then there's additional evidence for believing this. Luke tells us when Jesus was approaching the village of Nain in his ministry, we talked about this, that he met a funeral procession leaving the town. The only son of a widow had died. Luke says when Jesus raised him from death, two things happened. First of all, the young man sat up. That is, he was lying on his back, like a pallet, without a coffin. And secondly, he began to speak. The reason he could speak is that there were no grave clothes covering his face. In other words, they didn't bury them like mummies. Okay, there were separate coverings for the head and for the body. And that's the way it's believed that Jesus was buried. Grave clothes up to here, and then like a turban on his head. So the rest of his face was not covered. So we have every reason to believe that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried Jesus Christ in just that way. So when the body was taken down from the cross, before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, he was probably washed and it was wrapped in these linen bands. Now something else they did. When they buried people, they put myrrh. Remember, that's a spice of burial. The wise men brought myrrh to Jesus. How did they know to bring myrrh to Jesus? Some kind of way they knew that he would die. They put myrrh in these linen bands. The myrrh weighed 100 pounds. So there was a lot of weight on the body of Jesus inserted in the folds of these linen cloths. Among them also were aloes, aromatic wood that was powered into fine sawdust. So Jesus' body was encased in this linen. Again, his head and his neck and his upper shoulders were left bare. And the linen cloth was wrapped around the upper part of the head like a turban. It's important we remember that. The body was then placed inside this tomb where it lay till sometime early Easter morning. So what would we have seen if we had been there at the time that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead? Well, there's one of two things that we would have seen. First of all, either the body of Jesus would have seemed to disappear, or it would have passed through these grave clothes and out of that sealed tomb as it later passed through closed doors. So in other words, you can picture in your mind how the body of Jesus just comes up through all these linen bands, these cloth bands, and he stands up and walks out the tomb. Remember, it was the angels that rolled the stone away. It wasn't Jesus. So Jesus may have just walked through the stone. We don't know. So here we see that the next thing that would have happened, the linen cloths would have collapsed once the body was removed because the weight of the spices that were in them would have caused them to lie down flat. So there they would have been, these grave clothes, undisturbed where the body of Jesus had been. Now notice the cloth which surrounded Jesus' head might have retained its concave shape. We don't know that for sure. But the thing to notice, it would have been separated from the body clothes, remember, by the space of his face and his shoulders, his neck and his shoulders. So there would have been a gap between this turban and the rest of these linen cloths. So that's what John says he and Peter saw when they went inside that tomb. Here they see the linens undisturbed and all these spices. So this is an eyewitness account. Why would they lie? Why would John and Peter die for what they knew was not true? And Peter was crucified upside down, for he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the manner of Jesus. So when John reached the tomb, he saw the grave clothes. And you read the passage in chapter 20, there was something about these clothes that attracted his attention. We've just talked about it. It was important that they were lying there at all. For you see, John emphasized that by putting the word for lying at an emphatic position in the sentence, the Greek would literally read, he saw lying there the grave clothes. In John chapter 20, verse 5, the clothes were undisturbed. The word for lying is the Greek word kimena. It was used of things that had been carefully placed in order. So that's important. These cloths, these grave clothes, were carefully placed in order. So here comes Peter. Peter goes inside the grave. Peter saw what John had seen, but he was struck by something else. The cloth that was around the head was not with the other clothes. As we just said, it was lying in a place by itself. And what was more striking was that it may have had its circular shape. And John says it was wrapped together. We might say twirled about itself. And again, there was a space between it and the clothes. So when John saw that, John believed. He knew that Jesus Christ had been physically raised from the dead. John could have said it this way to Peter. He could have said something like, Peter, no one moved the body of Jesus. Nobody disturbed the grave clothes of Jesus. They're exactly where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus left them when they put Jesus' body in the grave. The body was not stolen, and the body was not moved. It must have passed through the clothes, leaving them just as we see them now. Jesus must be risen. Okay, why could the body not have been moved? The grave clothes would have been moved. Why could the body not be stolen? The grave clothes would have been moved. The spices would have been all over the floor. It would have been heavy also to move Jesus' body with 100 pounds of spices placed in these linen bands. And what do we hear today? All sorts of foolishness. We hear that Jesus fainted. Well, if Jesus fainted, it would have been hard for him to lift himself up after being fainted for 3 days out of these linen bands. Second thing, even if Jesus were to be revived, the cloths would not be. He could not have put them exactly the way they were. They were exactly the way they were when his body was in. Then people want to say, well, Jesus never died. He lived to be an old man and died as some ascetic out in the woods. That's not what they saw. And there again, there are people who work overtime to tear down the fact that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. But every time they come up with something new, the Bible blows them out of the water. We cannot get around the historical fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The body was gone. Everything was in order. Now, there were people that were living back then. They may not have seen what Peter and John saw. But Peter and John testified, and if the Jews stole the body, all they had to do was say, here's the body. They would not want the faith to grow. And it's C.S. Lewis who said that Jesus Christ was either a madman or a lunatic or the Son of God. He could not be both. And the same thing with the disciples. Why would they die? Why would they give their lives for something they knew was not true? It just simply wouldn't happen. God gave evidence to you and me of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's seen in the claims of those who saw Jesus between the day of His resurrection and the day of His ascension into heaven. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says that over 500 people saw the risen Christ. Now today people want to say, oh, they hallucinated. I don't think 500 people can have the same hallucination. I think that's a real, real stretch. 500 people is a lot of folks. That's 2.5 times the size of this building if every seat was filled. They saw Jesus. They gave credibility to the fact He rose from the dead. And this empty tomb changed the lives of the disciples. It gave authority to the Gospels. The evidence is the undisturbed grave clothes. The evidence is there. And the evidence of the grave clothes was enough to bring John the Apostle to saving faith. Bottom line is this. If people do not believe, it's because they don't want to believe. It's not because there is no evidence. We've said on our own, people don't believe. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks God. No, not one. So of course, if people are unregenerate, they're going to find a reason not to believe because they don't want it to be true. They want to remain as they are, dead in trespasses and sins, in charge of their own life. And even if you take the doctrine of the Reformed faith and we teach it as God who saves us, many people don't like that either. They want to think, look, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to bring something to God when I die to assure that I'm going to get into heaven. And they hate the thought of you ripping the carpet from beneath their feet and saying, you have nothing to do with it. That's not a threat to me, but it's a threat to some that cannot stand the thought that God is in control of all. If Jesus were to come back today, millions would still reject Him. And they will. And remember, the people say, well, give me a sign. Give me some other sign besides the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. Give me some kind of sign and then I'll believe. Well, that reminds me of the parable of Lazarus and the poor man. We read in Luke 16:31, even if someone, well, it was Lazarus and the rich man, even if someone rises from the dead, they would still not believe. We don't need any more proof that Jesus Christ is Lord. The proof is historical. The proof is our life. And even if somebody were to rise from the dead today, there are people that would call it trickery. Never happened. And they want to discount your life. Nothing happened to you. There was an article in the paper some months ago on the religion page, which you ought to put in quotation marks, and it said that people who believe in God, that's the way that their psyche has been made. They want to believe. In other words, there's nothing to it. Well, you and I can prove that as a farce. Because how many things has God wrought in your life that you didn't want to go away? And changes God has placed in you, you're thankful for what He's done, and you say there's absolutely no way that I would have made this up, and no way that I can read a script and say, okay, now what do I have to do now? We would be just as nuts as the people who say the disciples were nuts. Jesus Christ invaded our life, and many people can't stand the thought of that. Then there are those who do believe. They've seen the evidence, but they believe because of the Spirit of God. See, faith is not wishful thinking, but the power of God and His activity in history. I like the Greek word for hope, elpida, confident expectation. I'll review it for you again. Hope in the English language has a question mark. Hope in Greek has an exclamation point. We hope against hope for something. When the Bible uses the word hope, it means that you are confident that what God promised you will receive. You have to be patient, either for a blessing or for the time we meet in face to face. That is what we believe. Now, why would we believe a lie? Why would we just say, well, I just want to believe it because I like it? I remember telling you about the Mormon cult, that there was something called the Mormon Papers. I've told you this. It was about 20 years ago. That Mormonism is built on the fact that this angel Moroni showed these tablets to Joseph Smith, and the Mormon Papers said it wasn't Moroni, it was a salamander that showed him the Mormon Papers. And somebody lost their life over this. And they confronted some Mormons about it. Well, what if you find that your whole church has been founded on a lie, which they say, well, this is my lifestyle and I like it anyway. Well, that's not us. We're not just saying, well, I like this lifestyle, so I'll just believe it anyway. It's God who invaded our life. And the experiences of Peter and John show us that the body of Jesus was also glorified. It was sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body, for it was in that body that He rose from the grave clothes and went out of the tomb. And in that body, Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, interceding for you and me until He comes again in judgment. And think of something else about Jesus. The agony that He endured on the cross and in His life, He will never endure again. Now think of how people picture Jesus. Roman Catholicism pictures Jesus still on the cross, and they think they sacrifice Him every day in the Mass. There are people who picture Jesus, meek and mild, in the garden praying. There are others who picture Jesus as a wandering ascetic, just going about doing good. But that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. When Jesus confronted Saul on the Damascus Road, the light was so bright that he was blinded. In Revelation, John pictures Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the transformation of the body of Jesus points to a hope that our bodies, too, one day will be completely transformed as His was. He's the first fruits. We're the harvest. And we'll be like Him in our bodies. And our resurrection body will be superior to our physical body. They won't be the same. I don't know what the glorified body looks like. I don't know what the perfect age is. There's a debate about when Jesus appeared on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples. Either they didn't recognize Him because He was glorified, or they didn't recognize Him because He didn't want them to until He'd finished giving an exposition of the Scriptures. But either way, His body was completely changed. Remember, it was even Mary who thought He was the gardener until He opened her eyes. So we will have a glorified body. As we said Thursday night, these bodies hinder us. These bodies are sinful. Remember, Paul said that we're sown a natural body, but we'll have a spiritual body. Natural body means that we struggle with sin, we struggle with habits, we struggle with desires. But when we have a spiritual body, that's a body completely controlled by the Holy Spirit, no longer needing to confess sins because we won't sin. Today we get tired, we get worn out, things anger us, and we die. So what do we gain in death? Again, in that body, there's no suffering, there's no wants, there's no pain. There is only unlimited time and opportunities to know more and more and more about God. Now, why would we make that up? This is something God has told us and something we see the evidence of in the Scriptures. In one of his sermons on the resurrection, D.L. Moody told the story of a young girl about 15 years old who was suddenly cast upon a bed of suffering. She was completely paralyzed on one side. She was nearly blind. She could hardly see, but she could hear. As she lay in bed one day, she heard the family doctor say to her parents as they stood by the bedside, "She's seen her best days, poor child." Well, the girl was a believer. She replied, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I will see the King and His beauty." See, her hope lay in the resurrection. And our hope lays in the resurrection. This is our only hope. Our days may seem full of trials. We may have suffering in our life. But we look with confidence to the day of complete redemption. And we'll be in heaven forever. And the basis of all of what we believe is the fact that that tomb is empty. A historical, theological fact of life. And because of that, we rejoice. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the eternal hope that is ours and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Thank You for the confidence we have that we walk each day with You and that we will see You face to face for all eternity. And that may the grace of God, the love of our Lord Jesus, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.